Well, maybe in your life you've had a wrong view of someone before, or a wrong view of something. We see it all the time in the world. We see it in history with Hitler, right? Hitler had a very wrong view of the Jews and twisted a lot of people's view of that, killing millions of Jews. We see it in history with the KKK, the Ku Klux Klan, and obviously they had a wrong view of Christianity and God, and that he only likes certain people and hates other people, and so we're going to do God's work, so to speak, and had this wrong view. So I've also heard it said in a church that I went to a few times growing up, and they said guitars were from hell because they play them in bars. So Gabe's been sinning up here the whole time. You don't even know it, right? Which is not true, but that's what they thought. So they couldn't have any guitars in their church or anything like that, right? Wrong view. But I remember recently we were having a youth event out in the backfield and doing a barbecue, back-to-school barbecue thing, and our students are worshiping the Lord. And one of my friends who was helping us out that night, his wife was already there, and he was coming from work, so he got there a little late. And he went, you know how husbands will come up and just give their wives a hug from behind. So he went up, and he hugged this girl that he thought was his wife. And he hugged her and whispered in her ear, "Love you, honey, so good to see you." And then one of my students turned her head and went, "Ah!" right? And freaked out. She's like, "He breathed in my brain. Like, I'm damn it." Like, she was messed up for, well, she's got counseling now and all that stuff. But it looked just like his wife, long hair from behind and everything. And he had a wrong view. Obviously, scared my student half to death. She hasn't come back, but we're praying for her and all of that. The point is that wrong views of God can limit and restrain his power in our lives. When you have a wrong view of something, your view of whatever anything is, your view of God especially, it determines how you behave and how you live your life. Just like with my friend, he thought that that was his wife. It wasn't. And he had this wrong view. So your view of God, it can really limit and restrain his power in our lives. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is how to live a life without limits. Really, how to live to your full potential in Christ. How to be who God called you to be. And so, check it out here, 1 Samuel chapter 14. Let me give you a little bit of background on what's going on. Saul is the king of Israel. So we got King Saul, and he had been reigning for 1 year. And he's got his son, Jonathan. And Saul and Jonathan are facing off. There's this battle going against the Philistines. And they have 3,000 men. And so they're like, "Hey, they're taking it to the Philistines, and they're winning battles." Well, the Philistines get tired of it, and they say, "That's it." And they bring 36,000 men. So we got 6,000 Israelites, 36,000 Philistines. And what happens but that all but 600 Israelites flee. They all leave. They go hide in holes. They go hide in caves. They go hide in bushes. Whatever. The Philistines are coming. We're out of here. Some of them even join the Philistine army and be like, "Hey, we're on the losing side. We'd like to join the winning side." So here we go. That's what happened in this last Super Bowl with the Seahawks switching teams at the end to the Patriots, if you weren't a true fan. Just saying. Sore subject. All right. So, but that's what's happening. So there's only 600 men. And we pick up in chapter 14 as they're still faced off in this overwhelming situation, 600 men now against 36,000 men. Verse 1, chapter 14 says, "Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side.' But he did not tell his father." You remember, Jonathan's father is Saul. "And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest, in Shiloh was wearing an ephod, but the people did not know that Jonathan had gone away. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Seneh. In front of one faced northward, opposite Michmash, and the other southward opposite Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few.' So his armor bearer said to him, 'Do all that is in your heart, go there. Here I am with you according to your heart.' So we see Jonathan, his armor bearer, and an armor bearer was really kind of like, a golf caddy today. Kind of a whole different picture, though, with weapons, you know. Like, what do you need, a 9-iron or a 9-sword, right? And so Jonathan was an officer in the army, and he had this armor bearer. An armor bearer had to be really brave, had to be really courageous, because they would defend that officer, and they would kill the people before them, and they would go, whatever the officer said, I'm with you, right? And I believe in you, and I will fight with you and for our God. And so, if you're taking notes today, I want to give you five things here of how we can live life without limits. And the first thing is this: we need to have a right view of God. Number one, if you're taking notes, write it down. If you're not taking notes, write it on your neighbor. You need to have a right view of God. Look at Saul versus Jonathan here. Let's just compare them. Saul is sitting under a tree with 600 men. What is Saul's view of God? His view of God is so minute, it's so small. God is not big enough to handle this. This is too big of a situation for God to handle. He can't do it. So he's sitting under the tree scratching his head like, how are we going to get through this? How am I going to overcome this? How are we going to defeat these enemies? And what is Saul looking at? Saul is looking at his abilities. He's not looking at God. He's looking at the physical things in front of him. And so often we do the same thing. Our view of God becomes so minute when we take circumstances or situations and we highlight them and we're like, this is so big, I don't know how I'm going to get through it. And then we start complaining. We get negative. And we look at our own strength. Listen, God does not need your abilities. God just needs your availability. He's looking for willing vessels that will step out and say, here I am, use me. God, I will do it. Now, Jonathan's view is totally different, right? Jonathan, his view is that, wow, nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. In other words, God is all powerful. I serve a God that is greater than all. God is the universe maker. He's the star breather. He said it and it happened, right? And so Jonathan's view of God is enormous. He's not looking at his abilities. He's not looking at his strength. He's going, man, nothing restrains God. He can do this. And you know, Jonathan, the way that he would have that high view of God, the only way you can have a high view of God would have to be through the scripture and through creation, what God has revealed. And so the way that we need this high view of God, or we get a high view of God, or a right view of God, is that we look at God's word, which is the absolute authority of truth. No doubt, Jonathan, when he's in this situation, remembered a guy named Samson, right, who lost all of his hair and fell into sin but repented, and God gave him strength to knock down and kill all those Philistines. No doubt he remembered a guy named Gideon who only had 300 men, and he defeated all the Midianites. No doubt he remembered a guy named Shamgar in Judges who killed 600 Philistines with a sharp stick. You don't think pencils are dangerous? Yes, they are, all right? And he killed 600 of them with a sharp stick. Why? Not because he was stronger, not because he was smarter, not because he had this great military strategy, no, because he trusted in an all-powerful God. So my question for you, for me tonight, is how do you limit God in your life? How do you restrain God in your life? Are you Saul sitting under a tree making excuses, or are you Jonathan saying there is no excuse with God because he's all-powerful? You know, sometimes we limit God because we make all these excuses in our life. Well, I don't have enough money. Well, if I had the opportunities. Well, if I had the right giftings, like this person has those giftings, then I'd do it. If I had enough, the building, you know. If I had a big enough team, then I would do it. If you gave me the right wife, God, then, you know, if my husband was like this, then we'd have this, right? It's these children you have given me, Lord. We make all these excuses in our lives. But here's the thing, is that God doesn't work on time. He doesn't work on money. He doesn't work on how big or little things that you have, right? God, there's nothing too hard for him. And so here's the thing. I was reading in Acts 2 and in Acts 4, and you know that Peter, who started the first church, and John and all these apostles, they didn't have any money. They didn't have any budget. They didn't have any building, big building or anything. They didn't have like the internet. They didn't have, you know, 8 years of evangelism training and all that stuff. They had the Holy Spirit, and within a couple of days, over 5,000 souls were saved. Because they didn't make excuses. They didn't limit God. And I would ask us, church, how do we limit God in our lives? How do we just say, well, somebody else will do it. You know, I'll live for God one day when I get there. We make all these excuses. And, you know, listen, haven't you ever seen Rocky IV? Rocky IV and Ivan Drago, right? The Russian, right? And what does Ivan Drago have for training? He's got all the best stuff. He's got the treadmills. He's got the top-of-the-line workout equipment. He's even got steroids, which is bad. But he had all this stuff, right? And he's working out and doing all this stuff. And then they show Rocky. Where's he at? Out in the mountains, cutting down trees, lifting logs for a bench press. He's climbing mountains with snow boots, and that's how he's working out. He didn't make excuses, and he beat Ivan Drago in the boxing match later, right? The point is, we don't need to make excuses to limit God, because God wants to do greater things than we could ever think or imagine in your life, because he created this amazing plan for you. But do you limit him and be like, no, that was people in the Bible that he could do that through, not me. That was Jonathan and his armor bearer. That was that time. God can't do that anymore. Well, he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Do you have a right view of God? Do you know that he is the only one that can save you by his grace, the only one that can transform you by his word, and that he will make you and mold you into the person that you want to be as you step out in faith and you follow him and you walk by faith and not by sight? And so sometimes we think, well, I've made too many mistakes. Well, Peter denied Jesus, right? 3 times. God used him to start the first church. Well, David was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He did all that stuff. But God still used him and even said he's a man after mine own heart, because he was repentant, right? And so maybe it's fear that limits you stepping out for God and you living for God. Maybe it's like Moses. Go deliver the children of Israel from Egypt, Moses, right? Well, God, how am I going to? I can't do that. And he shows him all these signs, give him all these miracles to do. And then what's he say? I'm not a man of eloquent words. I can't speak well, God, right? I can't do that. That's my story. I was the shyest kid in high school. Do you know that? I wouldn't talk. My wife dated me when I was a freshman. She was a junior for like 2 weeks, because I never talked. I was a great listener. She'd probably appreciate that more now. Like, could you be quiet, you know, and listen to what I'm saying? I was a great listener, but man, I didn't talk. And then God's like, hey, I'm molding you and calling you into the ministry to be a pastor. Me, Lord? I can't even talk to myself in the mirror, right? Like, how's this going to work? But don't limit God. You step out and let God do what he wants to. Have that right view of God. Look at verse 6. It says, nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. So nothing restrains God except you. You can restrain God in your life. Your sin can restrain God in your life, right? For the wages of sin is death, separation. So sin can restrain you from the Lord, right? Or it might not be God's will at that time, and that can be restraining. But listen, Jesus was talking about this in the Gospels. He said in the Gospels that, you know, I came into my hometown, but I could not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Many times Jesus couldn't do the things that he wanted to do because of their unbelief. How many times am I like, ah, oh, that's too big, God. That's too difficult for you to do. You want me to do what? Like, no, somebody else will do that. And I don't have the belief. I don't have the faith in God, the trust in God for him to do that. You know, a couple years back, Xbox 360 came out with this thing called Kinect, right? Anybody know what that is? I know I'm the youth pastor, and you're like, oh, here we go, youth story. Just come down to my level, please. Makes really good. Kinect, right? And they have the slogan. You know what their slogan is? You are the controller. And when it comes to God, his power is limitless to you, but you are the controller. You can serve God as much as you want. You can love God as much as you want. You can surrender to God as much as you want. You can serve. You can do all. You can witness to as many people as you want. It's like eating salad. You can't eat too much salad. Like, you can do whatever you want. I can just eat salad and do all the what. You can't eat all this candy, and you can't just go meat crazy and Atkins diet that might kill you and have, you're right, all this stuff. But you can eat as much as you want. And it's the fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Which means you can do it as much as you want. Hey, don't limit God. He wants to do great things in your life. You are the controller, though you lose that. And God has given you everything you need to do exactly what he has called you to do. Listen to that. Jonathan, he didn't have a big army. Jonathan, he didn't have all these resources. Jonathan looked around and said, I got an armor bearer. My father, I don't know why he's not going. It's his unbelief. And why didn't he tell him? Probably because he's going to be like, you're crazy. Don't do that. No. And discourage him from it. But he looked at what he had, and he went, and he didn't limit God. And so, you know, what seems impossible or overwhelming in your life? What seems impossible and overwhelming in your life? Think about that thing right now. Whether it be a house payment, whether it be about a relationship, whether it be a temptation or a sin that you cannot overcome, whether it be hurting yourself, whether it be thoughts of suicide, whether it be drugs or alcohol, whatever it might be, whether it be unforgiveness or there's bitterness in your heart and you can't let go, what seems impossible or overwhelming in your situation? Listen to this verse right here. Write it down. Write it on your neighbor's pant leg if you don't have notes. It's Romans 8:11. It says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives, if you're a believer today, the Spirit of God lives in you. Why are we limiting God and what he wants to do and the great things he wants to do in our lives? Because the Spirit of God lives in you. There's nothing that you can't overcome with God. And maybe Jonathan was thinking, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And he was stepping out in that, believing God's word. Church, where are you doing that? Maybe you're fitting into the mold, because the world will certainly limit you trying to fit you into the mold. The church in America will limit you of what you can do for God by fitting you into the church American model mold. We look around and we see, oh, that person over there, they do about this much. Well, that's what I'll do. You know, there, sir, I'll step this far. Instead of praying and going, God, what's the calling in my life that you have for me? I'm going to step out in that. And I'm going to do what you've called me to do, no matter how crazy people think I am. And Jonathan did that. And one more point before we move on is that, guys, God has strategically placed you for such a time as this. Why do you think you're alive on the earth right now? Why do you think you exist right now, believer, Christian? He's placed you here in your neighborhood, at your workplace, in your school, in your home, wherever you're at, in this church for such a time as this to rise up and live for him and do what God has called you to do, no matter how crazy people might think you might be in doing it. Will you step out or will you limit God with your life? Listen, there's a good quote by Warren Wiersbe. Wish I came up with it, but I didn't. It says, responsibility is our response to God's ability. Responsibility is our response to God's ability. Are you being responsible with what God has called you to do? Not by your strength, but by his Spirit, saith the Lord, right? And so, are you sitting like Saul or stepping out spiritually like Jonathan? Where are you? Are you sitting spiritually like Saul? Are you stepping out like Jonathan saying, I believe God. I believe he's greater. What has he called me to do? And that takes really a high view of Scripture, that it's the absolute truth, the Word of God. And it takes you walking in that faith. And so, are you a hearer or doer of the Word? Be honest. Be honest with yourself. Are you a hearer or just a doer? Are you a hearer of the word and you hear all kinds of messages, but it's lip service. You never actually go out and apply it and actually do anything. Man, it's amazing when you experience the power of God because you stepped out in him and you believed his word. Look at verse 3 before we move on. So Saul and Ahijah, they're You know, Ahijah is the army chaplain, and he's wearing this ephod, and they're just looking at their own abilities. But look at verse 3. Very important, if you want to have a right view of God, write this down. It says at the end of verse 3, the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. A right view of God always does, the person of God, the servant of God, always does everything for God's glory. He wasn't doing it for his own glory. Otherwise, he would have said, have no fear, Jonathan is here. I will go save you, right? No. Nobody knew he was doing it. You pray in secret, and God will reward you openly, right? What you do in secret. You do it for God, and he will reward you openly. Nobody knew he had gone. He wasn't doing it for his glory. He wasn't doing it for his name to be known. I mean, what legacy do you want to leave behind in your life? That people will remember your name, or that people will remember the name of Jesus and the great things that he did? So moving on. Look at verses 6 and 7, just a quick point here. And point number 2, if you want to live life without limits, you got to embrace your crisis. Notice here, it didn't say that Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, man, we got to get out of here because Saul's only got 600 men. We need to run. Like, let's just disappear into the woods. They'll never know we're gone. No. He embraced his circumstance. He embraced crisis. He embraced the trials. And you got to embrace the trials of life. If you want to have life without limits, if you want to rise to the full potential, if you want to see God move, the greatest opportunity for God to get glory in your life is through crisis, is through trials. Think about it. What if the Bible didn't have any problems in it? What if the Bible didn't have any trials or tribulations or crisis in it? Take all Job's trials out of his life and you just have Job. Cool. He was born, and he liked his children, and he sacrificed, you know, for them, but he never had any problems. How did he overcome them? If there is no problems, if there is no pain, if there is no trials, then if there is none of that, then why do you need God? We need God because we have all kinds of messes and we can't overcome them, right? We need God because we're sinners and we need a Savior. And if there's no struggle, there's no Savior. What reason is there for that? And so we see this. The darker your situation, the brighter God's goodness and grace can shine. We see it with the life of Joseph, right? Joseph sold into slavery by his brothers and then falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, thrown in prison. But he didn't run. He embraced his trials. And through that, he became second in command of all Egypt, and God's name was glorified all the more because of it. He didn't run from it. He embraced it, and he did that. You know, my aunt and uncle have both had cancer in the past years. My aunt got cancer first. And then just as she was getting out of chemo and getting through all that stuff and radiation, my uncle got diagnosed with cancer right after. So they wrote this on Facebook because we sent them some prayer blankets. It said, so much to be grateful for this year, including caring, loving people created these Afghans, praying over them and sending them to us. Our nephew Brian, a pastor, and his wife Jody are great examples of Christians. They were involved in this process. And that's all she wrote and took a picture of these Afghans. I didn't do much in the process except for pray for them and say, hey, Pastor Jim, we need some of the Sowing of Seeds Ministry Afghan prayer blankets. And this has opened up discussions about Jesus with them. If they're not going through crisis, I mean, what an opportunity for us to share about Jesus, the healer, Jesus, the one that can bring peace, Jesus, the one that can give joy as they go through these different things. My cousin, a couple years back, she went through a divorce. Her husband just left her for another woman at her house with her three kids, and left her there. But through that process, she was in despair. She was hopeless. And that is when she came to Jesus and gave her life to Jesus. Because through embracing these trials, Jesus can do great things and his name is glorified. Still pain there, still hurt there. But man, God is getting the glory through it. His name will shine brighter because of it. So embrace your trials. Number 3, let's go on verses 8 through 10. It says, then Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over to these men and we will show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, wait until we have come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes they have hidden, where they have hidden. Then the men of garrison called to Jonathan, his armor bearer, and said, come up to us, and we will show you something, Jonathan. Show you something. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. And so we see here Jonathan, and number three, if you're taking notes, how do you not limit God in your life? How do you live life without limits? It is, you put your faith to work. Jonathan didn't just say, let's go over there and give a great speech. Let's get him. Let's do it. And then when he walked away, after I'm like, no, that would, we're not really going to do that. It just felt like that in my heart, you know. And isn't that what we do? Come to church. We sing about it. Memorize scriptures about it. We hear verses, we hear messages in the Bible about it. But then we walk away and we live our own lives and we never put our faith to work. Faith without works is dead, James says. It's dead. And that's most of the time why our Christian life and our Christian experience is miserable. Because religion without a relationship leads to rebellion. It leads to misery because we're not experiencing the power of God because we're not stepping out in faith and putting our faith to work. And no wonder we're not experiencing the abundant life that Christ gives. Now, we're not saved by works. We're only saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But once again, faith without works is completely dead. And so here we see Jonathan. You might say, well, it doesn't seem like he has faith here. He was going to say, like, why didn't he just go and fight them? This is an unbelief right here. Verses 8 through 10, it says, you know, let us cross over. If they say thus to us, wait until we come to you. We will, you know, we'll come up to them. If not, we'll stay down. If they just say wait there, you know. That's not Jonathan having unbelief. It's not like Gideon throwing a fleece. Gideon had the confirmed word of God. God told him to go and fight against the Midianites. Jonathan did not have a confirmed word of God. He just had a desire in his heart. He just had this burning desire. He saw a huge need in front of him. He saw his people in bondage, and he said, I need to do something about this. I feel that God wants me to do it, and God can do this. So I'm going to do it. So this is not unbelief. This is humility on Jonathan's part. Because Jonathan wanted to see, is this really God's will? I have this desire in my heart. I want to do something good for God. But if it's not God's will, then it's not going to be something good for God. And so Jonathan says, hey, I want to check my heart. I want to be humble enough to receive that this might not be God's will. Listen, if you want to know God's will in your life, this is how you find it out. God's concealed will comes through his revealed will, the Word of God. God's concealed will for your life. Well, should I buy this house? Should I do this, Lord? Should I marry this person? What? It comes through his revealed word, right? It's Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It comes through God's word. And there's the thing. Do you ask God to guide you? Do you ask God before, hey, should I take this job, Lord? Or you just jump into and do it? Should we move to this place because it's cheaper living expenses over here? Do you consult God, who is all-knowing, and do you go to him first? What do we do a lot of times? I'm going to go to the pastor because he reads the Bible all the time and he should know the answer, right? Well, I'm going to Facebook my friends because, you know, I'll pull the audience, see what happens here, and get that whole thing. And God is the last one we go to. And then we're like, none of these people are crazy. They didn't give me the right answer. I'm going to go to God, right? So we need to go to God first. Do you really consult him? Do you ask him what that is? But not only did he put his faith to work that way, but look at verses 11 through 13. It says that they said, hey, come up to us, right? And he said, look, that The Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel, in verse 12. And then verse 13, look at it. It says, and Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and as he came after his armor bearer, they killed them. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men with about half an acre of land. Worst battle strategy ever, right? You don't climb uphill towards somebody, and they're like, give me an arrow, right? Done. Terrible battle strategy to climb up that hill. But once again, Jonathan is not doing things on his own strength. He's not doing things by his strategy, by his might. He's trusting in the Lord, and the Lord answered his word. And you know what? Jonathan had a high view of Scripture. And so when he asked God this and God answered that prayer, God answered that through saying, hey, here it is, Jonathan, right here. Jonathan probably was thinking of Leviticus 26:8, which says this, 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. That's God talking to the children of Israel. Probably thinking like, wow, yes, this is God. But listen, he crawled up on his hands and knees. Faith is not easy street. Some people think, well, God will do it, you know, and we'll just pray and sit back. No, faith is actions. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is substance. There is something tangible to it. It is action. It's not just having a belief or blind faith. It is action in your life. And he crawled up on his hands and knees. It was not easy work. If you want easy street Christianity, you won't see much victory in your life, and you won't be used very much by God. It just won't happen. Because God says, commit your life to me. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's not about easy street, and sometimes we do that. We want safe mode Christianity. We want survival mode Christianity. We just don't want to ever get out of our comfort zone, right? That doesn't work. That leads to misery. It leads to death. Survival mode kills Christianity because you're not experiencing the power of God because you're never stepping out in God. It's safe mode. You never are doing what God intended you to do and what his plan is for you. And listen, he planned out amazing things for you. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God already prepared out your whole life and wrote out the whole plan of your life and the good works that you should do. And the only way that you can do that is you got to take the next step by faith and walk in them. It's not safe. It's a risk. You have to trust Jesus, not trust yourself. You can't see it. It takes work. Fruit takes work. Spiritual fruit takes work, and so does regular fruit. I worked on my brother-in-law Doug's farm up in Oregon for a summer when I was in high school. We were working like 18-hour days. I'm like, what has happened? It's not right, right? And we would get up, and he'd have me doing this irrigation system, you know, and this drip line and stuff. And it was like the ocean, you know, it was like as far as your eye can see, that like it was just fields. Like far as, I'm like, I got to do all that. This is not good encouragement, right? So you're just working and watering the plants and tilling the ground and the rows and doing all this. And you know what? The next day, after my hard labor, I didn't see any fruit. I'm like, man, where's the raspberries? Like, where's the corn? Like, where's the, you know what? The second day, I didn't see no fruit. Just keep working. Third day, a month goes by. What? Come on, Lord, give me something, you know. Then all of a sudden, the fruit starts to pop out. This is the point. Many of us, we try and we step out in faith for one day. Oh, I tried that prayer thing. I gave it all I got, you know, and I did it for 3 days. And God didn't come through, so I'm done, right? And we don't step out and do it. I tried that tithing thing once. Nope, the money didn't double. That's not what it means, right? And we give up on God so much. I tried witnessing once. I was rejected. That's the last time I'm doing that. No. Well, I'm trying to train my kids and disciple them, but they just will not listen. And I tried for a week, and whew, that was misery, right? I can't do that again. I tried to love my wife as Christ loves the church, and no, that didn't work. She ain't serving me hand and foot. She ain't bringing the drinks when I, you know, snap my finger. You know, no, she ain't letting me watch football and do nothing now. And we give up so easily on God because we have this twisted view of what it thinks it means to bear fruit, and we need to keep enduring. Fruit will come after time. It's cool to see. I'm doing like three different premarital counseling sessions right now with three different couples, and it is amazing. They're students that have come through our youth ministry. That means I'm getting older because I'm starting to officiate their weddings, right? But it's so awesome to hear them go, hey, you know, we're getting married. We just bought a new house. And all of our friends are asking us, why don't you just move in? Why don't you just move in and go? You already got a house. Why are you getting married? Why are you waiting until you get married and all stuff? And they just, what an opportunity to share Christ with them and the fruit in their lives, because you kept pouring into them as the body of believers. But faith is action. I've often asked this question. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you were arrested for being a Christian, would they be like, I'm not sure. We question your friends. No, they don't know. They can't tell the difference, right? Sad but true. Is there enough evidence to convict us? So verse 13, obviously worst battle strategy ever. So foolish, but once again, faith doesn't always make logical sense. They're climbing up on their hands and knees. Faith doesn't make this logical sense. Faith is trusting in God. It's not going to make always sense to us. Noah didn't have any rain, and God told him to build the ark out of gopher wood, and all the animals are going to come and just load up? What? I'm building an ark hundreds of miles away from the nearest body of water? And what is rain, God? No, he didn't question. He just built the ark, mocked all the time, mocked every day, and doing all of that, right? Moses, God told him, lift up your stick, and the Red Sea will part, like, It's a stick, God, right? And he did it by faith in doing that. I heard a story one time. I don't know if it's true or not, but they're out, the two guys out in the desert, and they're walking out there, and they're lost in the desert. They don't know where they're at, got lost, and they don't have any water. So they're going to die, dying of thirst. And they come up around the corner, and there's a water pump out in the middle of the desert, water pump, little shack that it's in, and they walk up to it, and on top of it is a jar full of water, and on the sealed jar there's a note, and it says, if you want an endless supply of water, take this jar of water and pour the whole thing down the pump to prime it, and then you will have as much water as you need. They had a choice to make. Are we going to trust the words on this note? Because if we pour that water down and it doesn't come out, we're not going to live another day. We're going to die. Or we could drink the water right now, maybe live for a couple more days, but then die. And they poured it down. And at first, they're pumping, and nothing's coming out. And you're like, right? No fruit at first. And then all of a sudden, it comes gushing out, and they had water that gives life over and over and over again, enough that they needed to survive on. That is what we do. We settle many times for what the world offers instead of for what God offers. I'll drink the glass right now instead of trusting in the note in God's word and what it says, and giving the living waters that he gives. God gives the living water to us, his word, his spirit, his truth, and Jesus, who died on the cross for us and rose again. So will you do the insane and trust God? And I want to show you, I want to go back a little bit and show you these pictures right now. You remember the passageway that Jonathan and his armor bearer went through? So this is Boses and Seneh. These are these two rocks. So Boses and Seneh right here. And this is the passageway through which we pass. You can go to the next one. Go ahead. And here's another picture of it. Kind of one's grassy. They passed through here. This is how they got there. And so you can see it right here. On the bottom, here's Boses and Seneh, Gibeah, Michmash, right? All this. And they snuck right through here. But horrible. Look, they crawled up on that. They crawled up on that cliff right there. Takes you right to it. This is the crazy thing, right? Is that if Jonathan would have never stepped out in that first initial step of faith, he would have never found this pass. He would have never found Boses and Seneh. Which is to say this, when you walk by faith, God doesn't give you steps 1 through 10. God gives you the next step, right? If you're looking for love and joy and peace and hope and all that Christ gives, the first step is that you have to become born again. You have to give your life to Jesus. You have to recognize that you're a sinner and sin condemns you to hell, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but that Jesus died in my place and rose again so I can receive him into my heart because he paid for my sins on the cross and I can have new life in him, right? He would have never found that. So faith is like driving in the fog. You drive in the fog. You can't just rev it up and go. You're going to crash into the person in front of you and cause all kinds of mess. You can't get in front of God, but you have to just go at that pace, and you got to keep your eyes on what's the next step that God has for me in life. And as you take the next step, God reveals what's next in his plan for you. Will you do that or limit God? And in World War I, guess what? There was the British troops and the Turks, and they were in the same place right here. The Turks were at Michmash, the British troops were at Gibeah, same place that Saul and Jonathan, and one of the troops was reading his Bible, searching for this place, and he found this scripture in 1 Samuel 14. And guess what? They went out, and they found the pass, and they went through it in World War I, and in the morning, the Turks were surrounded by the British army, and they defeated them. You know, sometimes we think the Bible, oh, that was for way back when. The Bible, that was for, you know, the people of that day and age. No, it's not. God's word does not return void. It is for today, and God can still do amazing work in your life. Nothing impossible he can't do. So verse 14, look at this. It says that how many people did he kill? 20 men. Pretty insignificant, right? 20 men. If we go to and get 36,000 men and we subtract 20, you're going to be able to tell the difference? Yeah, you count them, not me, right? You're not going to be able to tell the difference with that. Insignificant, a little thing. And maybe in your life, you feel like what I'm doing is so insignificant for God. I'm not making any difference. It's just, you know, I work with children or I work with youth or I'm raising my kids and it just seems so insignificant. Everybody else is doing these great things. I'm not this big highlighted person or whatever. I'm just posting a few things on Facebook or whatever. I'm coaching my kids' sports teams, which sometimes I can think is pretty insignificant. In fact, I coach my son's hockey teams. And lately, it was like last week or a week, 2 weeks ago, I was like, man, my sons, I got to quit this, guys. I mean, you're not listening to me. You're not learning from me. Maybe it's better if I just step back and let you learn from somebody else. So as I was preaching to the youth out on the portable, my son Elijah took my notebook that I write all my notes in, and he wrote this to me. And I found it when I was flipping through one day. It says, a note to Dad. I love you, Dad. You are the best dad ever. So I love you being my coach in hockey. You're really handsome. Good thing right there. But you will not quit hockey. That's what it says. All of us love you, Elijah. Jody loves you. And Caleb loves you. And you wrote that to me, right? I thought it was pretty insignificant what I'm doing, just coaching my kids, whatever. But to him, it means the world. Just because you're doing a little thing. God doesn't expect you to do the big, massive thing. God didn't expect Jonathan to defeat the whole army. He just wanted him to do the little. And when you do the little, God will multiply and do the much. Look at what happens in this story, verse 15. And there was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earthquake, so that it was very great trembling. Now the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah and Benjamin looked, and there was the multitude melting away, and they went there here and there. They were melting away. And what happened is God sent an earthquake. They all got confused, and they're like, wait a minute, are you on my team? No, you're not, right? And they started killing each other. God doesn't expect you to do the things that are so big that you can't do them. He just says, do the little, and I will do the much. He did it with the feeding of the 5,000, the fish and the loaves, right? The boys' lunch. And he said, what do you have? Oh, I got 2 loaves and 5 fish. Here you go. And he multiplied it and make much of it, right? What do you have? What's your little that you're not giving to God? What's your little that you're not surrendering to God and stepping out and giving to God? Lose your life. If you try to gain your life in this world, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for Christ's sake, you will gain it back again. Often we just wait for God and we do nothing. We just pray and do nothing instead of putting our faith to action. It's like, I need a job, God. I'm going to sit here and watch TV and eat potato chips. We don't go apply, right? I want to have muscles and be fit. We sit down and eat a burrito watching P90X. It ain't going to work. You have to actually put it into action. You got to do your little, and then God will do the much. And so, number four, moving on, the fourth thing, if you don't want to limit God, is have a right relationship and not just religion. 17, verses 17 through 23 as we close. It says, then Saul said to the people who were with him, now call the roll and see who has gone from us. And when they called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Why is Saul calling the roll? He doesn't care about, you know, who's not there. Saul is calling the roll because he wants the glory for his own name. So that's why he's calling the roll. Why, man, there's going to be a great victory and I'm not going to be highlighted. And then he says, and Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here. For at that time, the ark of God was with the children of Israel. Now it happened while Saul talked to the priest that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. And Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to battle. And indeed, every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was very great confusion. Moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp from the surrounding country, they also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth-Aven. So here's the thing. Saul is seeking God when it's not God's time to seek him. It's God's time to fight. The battle's already going on. But what's Saul saying? Get the ark. Get the ark. Let's seek the Lord, see what's going on. That's why it's so important for us to have a close relationship with God if we want to be who God has called us to be. Because Saul did not know God's timing. He did not know his voice. My sheep know my voice, it says in John 10. He wasn't in tune with what the Lord was doing. There is a time to seek the Lord, and there's a time to put feet to your prayers, and a time to go out and do it. And Saul is here, he's like, wait a minute, we need to seek the Lord. Oh, and then he sees people melting away, and withdraw your hand, let's go fight. Okay, that's what we're supposed to do. Because he wasn't in tune with the Lord. But then I want to ask you, in closing, which one of these people are you? We have Saul, who was sitting under a tree doing nothing for the Lord, right? Looking at his own abilities, which can be many of us. Limiting God in our lives, not stepping out on what he's called us to do, and hindering God's work in our lives. But then, look at verse 21. It says, moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time went up with them into the camp, and then they joined the Israelites. These are what we call sellouts. They traded to the other side. When they saw, we got 600 men, they got 36,000, we're going to go with the Philistine side. But now that they see that their side's winning, they're like, oh, we're going to switch back. We're going to switch back sides. Are you a sellout, somewhat believer, where you see and you get around different people and then you're like, Jesus, who? I don't know what he's talking about. I'm not going to stand for Christ. And you join the other side. But then there's also these people. Look at verse 22. Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim when they heard the Philistines fled. They also followed hard after them in the battle. These are the people in chapter 13 that were hiding in caves. When they saw 36,000 men, they ran and they hid. And they hid behind bushes and they hid in, you know, pits and all that stuff. And now they're coming out. We call these people the hideouts. They're the secret followers of Jesus. They're the closet Christians who they limit God once and again in their lives because they won't stand for God. They haven't completely surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. Doesn't necessarily mean that you're not saved. But the question is tonight is, do you have a genuine relationship with Jesus? Will you come out of hiding? Will you stand for him? Will you give the light of the world of Jesus Christ to your world that is around you? And so one man, how many? One man ignited a whole nation, brought back everybody together to fight together. One man. It didn't take an army. It didn't take a big team. One man. And that's what we need to know tonight, is that you, one man or one woman, can stand for God and you can do awesome things for the Lord. You don't need a whole team. What has God called you to do? You stand up. It took one man and everybody came back and united to fight and have victory in Jesus' name. Because Jonathan stood up and said, I will do this because my view of God is bigger than all of this. Will you stand for Jesus in your school, in your home, in your marriage? Will you fight for what's right at your workplace or in our world and just all that's going around? Will you give the truth? So go back to verse 1. It says this. It happened one day. It's just like any other day. It's an ordinary day. Nothing was supposed to great that was supposed to happen that day. But Jonathan didn't see it like any other day. How many days will you let pass by? And when you look back on your life, you'll have regrets because you didn't live your life out. Listen to this quote. It's called Someday. It says, often we're tempted to play it safe and settle for far less than we were made for. I know so many people whose favorite day of the week is someday. Countless people in every stage of life say, someday I'm going to go for all that life has to offer. When I retire, then I'm going to enjoy life. Someday I'm really going to make enough money. Then I'm really going to spend more time with my kids. Someday when my schedule slows down, then I'll get involved in church. When I have more time, then I'll focus on being more spiritual. Someday, one day, when, if, then it's over. When are we going to wake up and realize this is life? Do you live just someday syndrome and life passes you by and you miss out on your kids' lives, you miss out on marriage, you miss out on the abundant life? Because here's the truth of it all. Listen to this quote by Alan Sachs. It says, death is more universal than life. Everyone dies, but not everyone lives. Everyone will die, but not everyone will live. If you want life today, you want to see your legacy lived out, you want to live for things that will outlast your life, you want to have the joy that Christ gives, you want to experience the love and the peace and the hope and all that Christ offers, this is your one day. If you're a believer, have a right view of God. Embrace your trials, right? Step out in faith and have that close relationship with Christ. If you're not a believer today, this is your one day. And the Bible says this in Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed once for man to die. One day every man will die. And then comes the judgment. We will all be judged before Jesus Christ. He has the authority of all the world. But you don't have to be judged for your sins. You don't have to be condemned to hell. You can be forgiven of your sins. John 3:36 says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. If you have not received Jesus today, this is your one day to start anew and let God come into your heart and transform you and make you and mold you into all that he planned for your life to become. He has an amazing plan for you. If you were not here, he wouldn't. God's not done because you're not dead. So if you're here, God still has an amazing plan for you. And will you ask him into your life today? Do you recognize that you're a sinner? And if you haven't received Jesus, the wrath of God, which is eternal hell for all eternity, abides on you. But you don't have to go to hell. You can be forgiven today because Jesus paid for that on the cross of Calvary. He came and lived a perfect sinless life and died in our place. And 3 days later, he's the only person that resurrected from the dead. Other people came back to life, but they died again. But he resurrected from the dead, and he is in heaven today. And one day he will come back. At any moment, he could come back in the rapture, and you could be left behind, or you could die any moment. Life is a vapor, not guaranteed another moment. So I want to give you that opportunity right now to make this your one day that you will enter into the family of God and start living for him.